Dear congregation, our scripture reading comes from Deuteronomy 6, the first nine verses. Let us hear the word of the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to you to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word, and add his blessing also to the exposition of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this sermon is built upon our first sermon that we had in way of parental relationships, and we are reminded, it builds upon then Ephesians 6, verse 4, that fathers are called to bring them up, their children, in the training and admonition of the Lord. And we witnessed in baptism today that we are reminded of this promise and commitment that we make in baptism. As a matter of fact, in this past week, the school has also started, whether it's homeschooling or Christian education. One thing is for certain, many of these things fit right into what we are experiencing in this day. I'd like to address this sermon with the theme, Instructing Our Children, with three thoughts, and since they aren't in the bulletin, I'll repeat them. First of all, with covenantal instruction. Secondly, with a comprehensive instruction. And thirdly, with corporate instruction. Instructing our children covenantally, comprehensively, and corporately. Dear congregation, as we look at Deuteronomy, then we recognize that Moses here is giving a lengthy sermon to Israel. And he really confirms the great importance of the third question asked in baptism. Do you sincerely promise to do all you can to teach your children and to have them taught this doctrine of salvation? Last week, we saw how God had so graciously given the law to Israel and how you can't separate law and gospel at all. They need to remain together. And I remember quoting from Deuteronomy 4, verses 7 through 10, which really is part of this same sermon when Moses says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" And then he calls them to this: "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth, and that they may teach their children. You see, all of this really begins with God's covenant faithfulness. As a matter of fact, if we go back several hundred years to Abraham and how God had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and made a covenant with him in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17, where he promises him a seed that would be raised up and a land that they could go to, then God comes to him in Genesis 18 and comes to him and Sarah in their ripe old age, and he says, you are going to have this promised son. And then he goes on to tell them about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And all of this is pointing to his promised seed and his promised land. And we find this discussion between the Lord who had come to him along with two angels, is how I would understand that. There's three men. And there's a conversation going on as a part of that narrative. And they have that conversation within themselves in Genesis 18, verse 19, or 18 and 19. And God said, I won't withhold these things from Abraham. And Abraham, he had failed so many ways, you think God would say, just forget it, just leave it alone. You know how Abraham failed, didn't you? He once was presented his wife as his sister. Another time he tried to make his own seed with Hagar and so on. And yet the Lord, in his grace and his mercy, comes to him and makes a covenant and says to the other two that are with him, for I have known, or you could exegete that as, chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. This covenant passed down from Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob and through the generations, even to Moses as he stands at the brink of the Jordan River, looking into the promised land. We are reminded again in Moses' sermon, God will not hide his word. He will not hide his commandments. He will not hide his covenant from his people, despite all of their failures, even Moses' own failures. Moses could only look. Because we know, children, don't weigh what Moses did. God commanded him to speak to the rock, and instead he struck it twice. He failed in his leadership and understanding the pain and the consequence of his sinful actions. He comes to Israel in Deuteronomy here with pleading and with passion and with conviction, showing them that God has been gracious to Israel and him despite their failures. And this sermon comes in a very positive way, much like at the end of Joshua's life when he calls upon all of Israel to serve the Lord. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is God's covenant, his grace. And he shows us in his grace, his glorious commandments. And we remember that that also means his glorious gospel. Deuteronomy 6, we begin with those very words. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded you, you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. You see, he brings forth these obligations, just as we promise also in baptism. We are reminded that God's covenant requires also an obligation on our behalf. There's always two sides to the covenant. God comes to us and makes promises, but he obliges us to that obedience to his commands. And one of those commands is parents are responsible to instruct their children. just as it was with Abraham and Moses and the psalm we sang in Psalm 78 when we sang from Psalter 2:15 and Ephesians 6. And notice what all of these things have in common. The fifth commandment. The commandment of promise. Honor your father and your mother that it may be well with you and that your days would be prolonged in this earth. You see, there's an application of covenant blessing. When we talk about the prolonging of days, it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to have a long life like our oldest member who just passed away of 90 years. But it means that we will also have a blessed life in the land, and that the Lord our God would bless us in it and give us fruitfulness in it. Israel's history is marked with this. In Israel's history, when they served the Lord, God blessed them and gave them rest in the land and order and fruitfulness. But when they did not walk in God's ways, God would send judgment upon them. And that's really throughout history in a certain way. Nations that seek to rule according to the word of God are much more blessed as they use God's law as a pattern for their own laws. And God is acknowledged in it and he gives his blessing. But the same goes for family units. When there's good order, when there's grace and there's love and there's mercy extended, what a blessed place to live. We're reminded of God's curses as well in Deuteronomy 6 at the end of the chapter. If we've forsaken the word of the Lord, and we forsake the Lord, his anger will be aroused. He will take away the prosperity that they would enjoy. He even says, I will destroy you from the face of the earth. And he will allow the enemy to infiltrate the land. Now, obviously, in New Testament times, we don't directly apply this to our country, although there are some applications that could be made, but I don't want to focus on that today. But we do realize the spiritual importance that's at stake, especially in our families. God taking away our spiritual blessings and prosperity, and allowing Satan to have inroads, the world to have inroads, and our old nature to lead us back into bondage. You see, the enemy wants to infiltrate our homes, our churches, our schools, our society by promoting evil and calling it good. You see, we have great blessings where we live in southwestern Ontario. I don't know if we think about that and give thanks to the Lord enough for that. We have been blessed with a covenant community here and faithful Reformed churches that you don't find in very many parts of the world. You just don't find it. And we have such great blessings that God has blessed us with. I'm reminded of that in this past week, where we could witness a covenant birth. The birth of a covenant child. We could witness a marriage in the Lord, a covenant marriage. We could witness another school season starting. Synodical meetings as we could gather as churches and covenant together and encourage one another. I had the privilege of being able to encourage parents of the youngest member of our congregation in critical health, and to remind them of God's covenant faithfulness. We witnessed this morning a baptism service showing us again and reminding us very clearly in very picturesque language God's covenant mercies extended to us. We also could witness, whether it's in family or in our congregation as well, the death of our oldest member who confidently crossed the Jordan of this and into eternal life. Really? All of the emotions of ministry in 1 week. And they all hinge on God's covenantal instruction. Let me explain. Several years ago, I witnessed this as well, my ministry in Lacombe. It was 1 week that one of our members was passing away from cancer with great confidence in the Lord. And that same week, providentially, I was on the list to be the volunteer chaplain at the hospital. And as a volunteer chaplain, you just never know who you're going to have to go to visit. And they called me in because this woman was in a psychological breakdown because her husband was dying and she wanted to be in the hospital, so she was faking sick. And when they said she had to go home, she had a mental breakdown. And they said, "We have to send you to a psychiatric ward unless you would visit with the pastor, the chaplain." And so they asked me to come and visit, and such visits aren't necessarily requested, and it was a challenging visit. This particular woman was a woman who was born to an Anglican pastor and knew the scriptures very well. And her husband also and her had turned their back on God. And in the terror of the face of death, I had to minister to them with hostility toward to the Word of God. I have never seen in all of my life the contrast of someone dying outside of the Lord and someone dying in the Lord. Dear congregation, that kind of death is not what I want for my children. And I don't believe any one of you want it for your children. You know, it struck me in the prayer of baptism. And one of our prayers in baptism is that we would be comforted in your grace so that when our child leaves this life in its constant struggles against the power of sin, that he may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ. We have so many blessings. Let us never take them for granted. In our church, in our families, we have the Word of God. We have covenantal families, covenantal congregation. So many blessings. And we are called by God in these covenantal obligations. That the God of the covenant would call us to instruct our children and grandchildren in a very comprehensive way. A way that includes all aspects of our life. Not just what we do on Sunday, but every day of our life and every area of our life. And that will give you confidence in this life and the life to come. Well, what is this comprehensive instruction then? Well, in Deuteronomy 6 here, Moses comes to Israel and he's bringing them this covenantal language and their covenantal obligations, and he gives them direction in it too, to be very comprehensive, all-inclusive in this instruction. Verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You just don't get more comprehensive than that. Let's look at that a little more closely. In matter of fact, it includes everything physically in regarding to our children. We are called to talk to them when we lie down, when we rise up. All of physical life. They're to bind them as a sign on their hand to remind them every time they go to work or every time they go to play, this is the Word of God. You see, the moral law certainly commands
many ways, general ways, how we are to care for ourselves, our own bodies physically, and others physically. We are called to be pure and not commit adultery. We are called not to murder. And the ceremonial and civil laws only reinforce this through all of the dietary laws that Israel had, the laws of purity, that they would lead wholesome lives physically. And we need to recognize that in the culture that we live. We need to teach our children about their bodies, about the purity that needs to be maintained in our bodies. We need to teach them about their diet and exercise and sleep. We need to warn them of the dangers of drugs and chemical dependency. We need to command and instruct our children physically. And there will be blessings upon this. Many times people struggle with various afflictions because of not caring for their bodies, even mental afflictions at times. And sometimes we need to recognize that very simple physical things can really help in all of these areas. When we eat properly, when we exercise properly, when we get enough sunshine, when we get enough sleep, all of these things are basic ingredients of life that you need to instruct your children in and command them in it. Secondly, it's calling us to intellectual instruction. He says, they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Jews, since before the time of Christ already, had really taken these verses quite literally, and they would tie little boxes containing verses to their arms and on their heads, and they would fasten them to their doorposts. Many homes, even in our circles, do the same thing, don't you? You put a Bible verse or whatever on the wall. Sometimes on the chalkboard, my wife will write, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you have various signs and pictures throughout your house reminding us of the Word of God. It's for instructional purposes. It's to fill our minds with these things. I think sometimes even sports players will put Bible verses on themselves or their uniforms to be a witness also of these truths. And other times, such as they do now, it's all about what's important to them as well, of Black Lives Matter and so on. They send a message. They're working on the intellect. And these practices here in the Jewish culture here would seek to address the mind and the intellect. And indeed, children are like sponges. Everything they take in their eyes, everything they take in their ears, it just fills their mind. How are you instructing your children's intellect? We're called to instruct it according to the Word of God. And we live in very difficult times. It used to be where you could only afford a few good books in your home, and you would just have some really good edifying books for your children. But the truth of the matter is today there's phones and Kindles and iPads, and they've largely replaced physical books. And it's a real challenge for parents to know exactly what your children are filling their mind with. And we need to therefore teach discernment especially and monitor screen time. I'll never forget one time. Of course, I grew up without a television in my home, and I visited someone from another church who was allowed to have television in their home, but I was convicted of Psalm 101, which was placed right above their television, saying, making a covenant with their eyes, really, that I will not set any evil thing before my eyes, and you can include your ears. And that's what we need to do, and we need to teach our children that discernment. And make that covenant with them that we will not set anything evil before ourselves, whether it's our eyes or our hearing. We are called to address their intellect in way of family devotions. And as your children get older, we need to make sure that they have access and ensure that they are taking ownership of their devotional life. We need to address the intellect as we are teaching our children. Thirdly, we are called to socially instruct them. Notice how he says, when you walk by the way, in contrast of sitting in your house. When you're in your house, it's a nice, easy, safe, comfortable family environment. But we're also to teach them how to walk by the way and to be in the way with them and teach them how to interact in society. That's why they would also write these things on their gates so they would be a witness to the world. We need to be teaching our children socially. It includes social interaction, how to love our neighbor as ourselves, how to respect and encourage and be an encouragement to people even whom we don't agree with. Sometimes how to be respectful and engage the leadership, whether it's in church or government. How we would respect all humans as those who are created in the image of God, and that we would learn to socially interact with one another as God would have us do. But finally, and most importantly, is spiritually. He says, the words which I command you today shall be in your heart. The new covenant promise in Jeremiah 31, which is fulfilled in the New Testament and the Holy Spirit is poured out, the Old Testament really needed the same thing. They needed these things to be in their heart. Because if it wasn't in their heart, it would just become legalism, and they would forsake the Lord. You see, we need to address the heart of our children as well. We need to instruct their hearts. We need to train their hearts. We need to mold their hearts. We need to teach them about the truths of baptism, that they're separated unto God, and that God commands us and obliges us to a new obedience, and when they see their sinfulness and that they are lawbreakers, that the consequences are ugly, and yet God is gracious, and He's given His only begotten Son to take away all of our sins, and He calls us to repent and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to reach the heart of our children with God's holy word. And Tyler and Vanessa, as I pointed out earlier, this is overwhelming. And it's overwhelming for every single parent here, including your pastor. And yet, it's not about us then, is it? It's about God and His covenant and the blessing He gives in covenant community. And that's why I want to direct us briefly to our third point, which is the corporate instruction of our children. Question 3 of our baptism form reminds us of the covenant responsibilities not only of those who are having their children baptized, but really of the whole congregation. Or maybe even you could include the federation of our churches. And maybe we should even remind ourselves of the church universal, of all Christians. Remember that there's only one body of Christ, not many bodies. But one thing is for certain. And Moses addresses us with that. It begins in the home. And even that itself is a corporate accountability, isn't it? There's a cooperation going on between the parents. Fathers, Ephesians 6, it addresses you very clearly that you are the head and you are responsible for this. But I guarantee you are not a good father without a good wife, a good mother. You see, our wives and our mothers, they complement us as fathers and husbands. And we cooperate together with our dear wives and mothers. Mothers, remember that you have the most impact on your children, even more than the fathers. And marriages that unfortunately are sometimes unequally yoked, we need to realize, and you see it all around us, and I don't have a case study to show you percentage-wise, but the vast majority of children follow in the footsteps of their mother. And so there's a cooperation that goes on in the home with parents as you instruct your children. And that's the primary place as parents to instruct your children. You are the responsible ones, absolutely responsible. But God has also given us a covenant community of our church. And we're going to see this more next Lord's Day as we look at how the church cooperates with parents in catechizing our children as our catechism season begins. But for today, I just want us to see the very important aspect that parents are first and foremost responsible even for the church's teaching and indoctrination of our children. The church and covenant community can greatly assist in this, and I hope to make a case that it's a very important ministry of the church, but it can't be without the parents. It can't be without the parents. But not only has God given us home and church, He's also given us great opportunities in educating the intellect of our children in way of schools. And again, the home has the first and foremost responsibility. And you might think that seems strange to hear in our setting, especially having good Christian schools in our community. Certainly we can just give that over to the school, right? And we don't even really have to think about it. But no, then we're going down the wrong path. As a matter of fact, then we could better be homeschoolers, I would argue. And there's great blessings in homeschooling. And I would say that that is a biblical principle, very clearly from Scripture. The challenges, however, are considerable as well in our consideration. Because the challenges of being able to socially educate and to give that diversity of education can be a real challenge in homeschool settings. And we just need to recognize that weakness. And I commend parents who take this responsibility seriously and do it very well and partner with larger associations of homeschooling, Christian homeschooling associations. But for many of us, and especially in this area with several good Christian schools, as parents, you should not feel guilty for delegating some of this responsibility to the Christian school, but rather be extremely thankful that God has provided us with it. But the danger is this, is that we would be tempted to forget that we are ultimately responsible for everything our child learns. And as school has started again this week, we are reminded that you as parents and I as a parent need to be absolutely involved in our children's education. We need to be communicating with our teachers. We need to be fostering respect for the teachers in our children's lives. And children, as you start school this year again, remember to respect your teachers. Parents have delegated this unto your teachers, and they deserve the same respect as your parents do in the home. And parents, talk to your children. Talk to your children about their day, about the way it went and the things that have happened in it. Ask very specific questions. Don't just ask general questions. How was your day at school? You're just going to get good. But ask them, what did you learn in Bible class? What did you learn in science? What did you learn in mathematics? How did your bus ride go? Ask them very specific questions so you can engage in every aspect of their life. Go into every door of the school, as it were, and ask your children how their day went. And children, open up to your parents. Share with them your struggles. Share with them your questions. Maybe you questioned something your teacher said, but you respected the teacher at the time, and you bring it to your parents and ask them about it or one of the struggles. This is how we all are held accountable. It's a blessing to have the corporate instruction of our children and to be able to cooperate together, recognizing parents are ultimately responsible. But finally, we could do all of these things. We could teach them physically, teach them intellectually, teach them socially. We could use the home and do the best we can. We could use the church We could use the school and use all of these blessings that God has done. But the very one that you need to cooperate with in your parenting is the Holy Spirit. You need to parent in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Without this partnership, all of our parenting and all of our instruction would be in vain. The psalmist says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. But it also gives us great confidence in his word and his instruction. Because his word will not return to him empty. You see, our children are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the Father cares for them and provides them these covenantal blessings. The Son has earned these covenantal blessings for them through his precious blood. And the Holy Spirit is pleased to take these covenantal blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and apply them to our children's lives when they come to faith and repentance. Oh, dear congregation, we need the Holy Spirit, that these truths would enter into the heart and in the life of our children. But let us look not to ourselves and all of our blessings, but let us look to the God of blessings. Let us look to our covenant-keeping God and instruct our children in the way every single day, using his gifts, using his blessings, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I have great confidence that God will bless even as he has promised, not to our glory, but for his name's sake, for his Son's sake, and for his covenant's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we as parents have failed so many times in so many ways to instruct our children. And we pray, O Lord, that despite our failures, you would be mindful to your covenant. You have chosen a church, and you work through your grace and through your means in your church. And so we look to you, O Lord, the triune God, that you would build the house, lest we who labor in it would work in vain. Hear our prayer, forgive our shortcomings, and be mindful of us for Jesus' sake. Amen.